Sunday in the month is found beginning on page 15 in the fourth part of the writing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Your confession, I by virtue of my office as a called servant of the word announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Satisfy the desires of every living thing. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise his name. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. Glory be to God.
Lord God, heavenly.
give more than we either desire or deserve, pour down on us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us the good things that we are not worthy to ask, except through the merit and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. In our sermon text and in the sermon itself, you'll hear about the transformation that has taken place in God's children, also therefore in you. Part of that transformation is the ability to understand God's Word. It's no longer a closed book. It's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed to you. Part of that understanding is also to be able to hear words in the Old Testament and regard them as that which they are, reference to Christ and things spiritual. So also when you hear this first scripture reading, remember that Israel now is spiritual Israel. That includes, therefore, also you. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go up from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the people. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Here ends our first scripture reading. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Hallelujah. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Here ends our New Testament lesson. grace, God's mercy, God's peace be multiplied to each of you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, finish the sentence. Change is what? Some might answer inevitable. Some might answer money. That's what retailers do. Change is money. How else can we get people to buy new ties if we don't bring them in and out of style, thinner, thicker, middle up? I just stick with middle. The most popular answer by far, is change is good. Change is good. That's indicative of something, and I'm not sure exactly what. Maybe in a sense, humankind's natural optimism, as though change is always going to be positive, change is always going to bring good things. Maybe man's arrogance. We deserve good things, so we assume that change will be good always, again, for the better. Yet, pretty much everything bad that happens brings about change, doesn't it? And lots of bad stuff happens. Change came when Eve ate from the forbidden tree. And when the children of Israel adopted the worship of the Canaanite gods, that was change. And no good thing came of it. More recently, change was ushered in on December 7, 1941. And on September 11, 2001. And it's hard to identify good in that change. Nevertheless, the human race continually yearns for change. And this, no matter how good things are, no matter how right we have something, man has this natural affection for change. Let's do things differently. Our country, for example, grew into the most powerful, influential country on the planet. The envy of the rest of the world. But let's change that and see how that works out. One man, one woman unions have formed the bedrock of every society. The strength of every society. Let's change that. Let's bring change there and see what happens. Discipline in the home raises godly children, and godly children become good citizens. But let's remove that discipline. Let's change that. And then let's expect things to get better somehow. In fact, when you start to think about it, that's part of the change cycle, isn't it? You change something that's good, it becomes worse, so you need more change. And then you try something else, and if that doesn't work, or even if it does, you change again, because there's always better, isn't there? Always something more. The basic problem is, of course, sin. There is never going to be anything perfect in this existence. There's nothing that we can point to and say, this can never in any way be improved. That may be true, but that doesn't mean change. That doesn't mean dramatically alter. So in a sense, that's true, but not the way the godless imagine. Human beings are born not good and perfect. We're born sinful. So we need that change that our text for this morning talks about. We need something different. From the very moment we're born, we need something that our text offers this morning. That text is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter, the first 8 verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These are God's words. Remind yourself each time that you hear anything from the Bible that they are, in fact, God's words. And the same God who said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it," has also promised to bless us, that he would do just that this morning. So we pray, "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Maybe you have. I've never, that I could ever recall, heard anyone running for public office who did not run on the basis of change. Which is interesting when incumbents offer that. Those who have been in charge, they run on the basis of change. Well, what have you been doing for the last 2, 4, 6 years, however long? No, but if you elect me, I will change things for the better. It appeals to that void in us, that unfillable hole in human beings. Always better, always more. We somehow never seem to learn that those people who promise that never make good on those promises. Although they always seem to tell us that they do and have. Even the little bit of good that they do seem to bring never seems to last. So the question then is, how do we balance all of this? You know, in Christian life, there's so many balancing acts that we have to do. How do we balance this, especially when we shift to spiritual concerns? How do we rightly identify exactly what needs to be changed and what needs to be kept and only strengthened? How do we keep those positive changes that our God has worked in us? There's a long list of things, for example, here in this congregation that I hope are never changed. Strengthened, encouraged, but never changed. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray that that never changes, that it only grows stronger. You know him exclusively as your Savior. I hope that never changes. You've always taken good care of your property, the grounds. You've always had a concern for your fellow Christians. Those things don't need to change. You've always been way too good to your called servant. I hope that doesn't change. Our text talks about, however, a necessary change that had to take place. For starters, we had to be changed from our natural condition as children of evil to children of God. We had to be converted. Now that word is interesting, that word conversion. It literally
talks of a 180-degree turn. We were children of wrath, it's the Bible's definition, its phrase, headed for hell. We were therefore enemies of God, diametrically opposed to Him, and our concern, our love, our passion was all about the things of this world and the evil that's in this world. So we needed that change. We needed that 180-degree turn, and that's what conversion is. It changed us in ways that especially those who were converted in their youth will never really fully appreciate. You've grown up with that. You've known that change as having already taken place. So you're headed in the right direction. You don't need change. Now you can bet that if God wants just those good things in you strengthened, Satan wants them changed again. Change. So there's not just one true triune God. There are many gods, and you can follow any one of those. That's not a side road. That's a U-turn. That's the sort of change that we don't want. There are certain things that happen, God's Word tells us, when that change, that conversion took place. The first is God hears us. Think about that. I mean, make that real, don't you? Yeah, we know, we pray and God hears us and all that. The Creator of heaven and earth hears you. He didn't before. He didn't prior to conversion. That's one of the changes that took place, that now you have access to God and you can know that this all-powerful being that controls all things has enough capacity to hear each one of us individually. And in His wisdom, to know the big picture and know how all things work together, know exactly what you need and don't need. Did you hear that lottery? Did you want to win that? It terrified me, the thought of winning that. And the lady that won it is just smiling like a good thing has happened. Well, welcome to a lousy life. You're going to have friends that aren't friends that you never knew existed. Everybody with any problem is going to come to you and expect you to fix it. Good luck with that life that you've just got. God knows what you can and cannot handle. So you know that this conversion that He worked in you now opens up to you access to Him so that you can say, Lord, I would like, please give me. And trust that He's going to say yes or no based on His wisdom. The unbeliever doesn't have this access. No one comes to the Father but by the Son, we're told in John 14:6. The unbelievers, remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, the unbelievers pray only with themselves. Second great benefit of conversion, you can now do a truly good work. As an act of thanksgiving, you can now do something that God wants. The godless can't. They could do things that are outwardly socially beneficial, but that's the end of it. Scripture again says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The third great benefit of this knowledge, or of this conversion, is the knowledge and confidence that only those who have been converted, only those who are now children of God, can have any confidence that all things will work for their good. You hear this a lot in society. Well, it's all for the best. It's all for the best. It'll all work out. It's just fate, it's destiny, but it will all work out. The godless have no basis for that. None whatsoever, but you do. Listen again to the end of that passage. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So God, again, that wise God that sees every intricate detail of the big picture, sees you also in your needs and can work all things as only God could do for your spiritual, eternal benefit. And then finally, only the converted child of God can truly love God and want to do his will. We're not born with that capacity. We're born enemies of God. Therefore, diametrically opposed to everything that he wants. But you have been converted. You, therefore, have been transformed. Which brings us to those two key words in our text. Conform and transform. The basic Greek word for transform comes to us almost intact in English as metamorphosis. This change, we use that about caterpillars go into that cocoon and the metamorphosis is they come out as butterflies. Human beings, sinful, condemned, headed for hell, enemies of God, are transformed into children of God. And God's interaction with them, his attitude toward them, is changed dramatically from enemies to friends. From I don't even hear you to I hear everything, and I will do everything that's best for you. You know, of course, the problem is that when we are converted, when we are transformed, only part of us is. That's a good change, of course, but there's that side in us that is not changed and cannot be changed, that old Adam in us. The old Adam can't be cleaned up. It can't go through this metamorphosis. It's going to remain ugly and evil. And it's very persuasive. It's the ally of Satan that will forever live within us. The new man, when faced with the things of this world, the new man says, what does God want me to do? And this old Adam says, what can I get away with? And so then we're faced with this conundrum as we walk through life. How do we, because we know that God said be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be in the world to reach those in the world. How do we do that? How do we make those decisions? Changing those things that we need to, but holding on to, strengthening those things that God wants us to keep. All these decisions in life. That old Adam in us says, you know, you can have it all. You can do both. You can love God. Just say you do, and that means you do. And you can still love the world. You can be dedicated to two masters. No, you can't. God tells us you cannot. You cannot love the world and love God. The devil would gladly persuade you. Yeah, you can. You can. You don't have to change even all that much. Just go to church on Sunday and say good things. Think good things. You can be spiritual and you don't have to be religious. You can have a form of godliness but deny its power. Transformation as opposed to confirmation. The devil is always going to lobby for confirmation, to conform, to fit in, but he's got allies. The world will offer you acceptance if you conform. Don't tell me you don't watch the shows I watch. Don't tell me you don't read the books I read. Do the things I do. Say the things I do, says the world. Because then you just think you're better than me. Realize that those things that you used to love and live for are not God-pleasing and change that aspect of it, then you know instinctively the world is going to reject you. They're going to withdraw that acceptance that we crave. And again, the devil has an ally inside of us, our own sinful flesh. That side that still loves those things, therefore, will offer us all kinds of rationalization about how you can still do this and it's okay. God's fine with that. Even down to the most basic, heinous idea that you can still covet and lust and steal and all these other sins, but you don't call them sin. You just call them Christian weakness and give yourself over to that. Any of this sound familiar? It's undoubtedly what John had in mind when he wrote in his first epistle, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. You've been converted. God the Holy Spirit has in your heart changed you, brought to life in you this new man. This new man that recognizes that your entire sin debt, all that evil with which you were born, all the sins that you committed since you were born, all of that has been paid for by Christ. He did that by living perfectly and then offering that perfection on the cross. And God said, it's enough. Your sins are forgiven. To the world, he said, your sins debt is paid for. And the Holy Spirit entered your heart, converted you, brought you to believe that that's true, and applied it personally. You now know that there is no other path to heaven, to God, except through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is supposed to be and is transformative. It means that there is nothing on earth that's more important. Everything takes a back seat. It also changes every way we look at everything. If this is where our heart is, if it is Christ and Him crucified, then all the other things are judged on that basis. Does this support or does this diminish Christ? Does this strengthen my faith in Christ or does this deteriorate my faith in Christ? Does this make me in the world or of the world? And the answers are fairly simple then. They're not difficult. Once we recognize that evil lobbyist that lives within us, our old sinful flesh, and we are transformed in the renewing of our mind, as our text called it, then we look with the new man and answer those questions one by one. This is the change we've been given. And the final question is, how does that change last? How can we make that lasting change so that we don't lose it? The answer is we don't, God does. And He does it through the power of His Word. We don't have to understand how it works any more than when you plug in your toaster, you understand about alternating current and molecules and electrons and all of that. It just works. So you don't have to understand how God's Word or how the Holy Spirit works through His Word. You just do it on a daily basis. And then you can have the confidence that this transformation that He talks about, He will accomplish. He will sustain. You won't fall away from me. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The rest of our text then is just practical application, isn't it? We get to this point, we put on that new man, and then we look at the rest, and all it says is, now look at how God has blessed you, in what ways He's blessed you, what gifts He's given you, and pour yourself into it. Just pour yourself into it. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're a giver, give. If you're a leader, lead. But do it as a living sacrifice. I love the expression. It's one of my favorite in Scripture. Living sacrifice. Most sacrifices are killed. They die. Not us. We live. Dedicated to God. Transformed. All with the basis. Based on the fact that we know Christ crucified. Heavenly Father, remind us moment by moment that the world cannot be salvaged, but remind us also that the precious souls that are in the world can be. Therefore, continue to work this ongoing transformation in us. Strengthen what is good, take away what is evil. Allow us to recognize how to come out from them and be separate. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Preserve us unto your kingdom And help us to eagerly await your return on the clouds with power and great glory. In your name we entrust our lives, all that we have and are, in great confidence. Amen. We join in the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.